This morning we're going to answer the question, what does the Spirit do for us today? And before we get into that, let's review quickly, because it has been so long. Our last lesson we talked about these five facts, and if you want further details on that, you can get the copy of that lesson. We don't have time to rehash it, but just wanted to mention them. All true Christians have the Spirit and always have. It was promised at the day of Pentecost to all that the Lord our God shall call, that they would have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made the difference in a Christian and a disciple of John, Acts 19. Having the Spirit is not necessarily miraculous. Some people leave us with the choice that either you've got to be able to do miracles or you don't have the Spirit. And that was not the case in the first century, and nor is it the case today. Having the Spirit will not keep us from sin. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira as well as Peter. And the fifth thing, if we do not have the Spirit, we don't have Christ or the Father, and they don't have us. So those were the things that we discussed in the last lesson. So this morning we want to ask the question, is God alive and active in this world? There are those who do not believe so. They believe that like a watch, God wound it up and then just left it to go on its own. And there are some that believe that. Those people are called deists. One famous deist would be Thomas Jefferson. A lot of people believe that Thomas Jefferson, he had gone through his Bible and he had removed all of the miracles. Because he didn't believe God worked in that way. He had just cut those sections out of his Bible. And there are several people who just don't believe that God works in that way or ever worked in that way. And some have accused those of us in the Church of Christ of believing that. That you don't believe God does anything anymore. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we didn't believe that God acted and was involved in this world, then we should quit praying. Because in our prayers, we often ask for God to be active in this world. Now, we don't ask Him to perform miracles, because we understand that the time of miracles ceased with the apostles. But just because there are no longer miracles does not mean that God is dead or that He no longer works. Whenever we pray and ask for God's help, we are acknowledging that we believe He still works in the world, though not miraculously. We ask Him to do some things through His providence and to work in ways, sometimes in ways that we don't even understand what we're asking. And I want to mention one of those. It didn't happen this morning, Leo, but many times when someone leads the prayer, before I get up to preach, they will say, "Help James to be able to have a ready recollection or to remember the things that he has studied." Well, now, either I remember or I don't remember. But if we're asking God to help me remember, what exactly are we asking Him to do? I'll leave that one for y'all to think about. What are we asking when we ask God to help the preacher remember the things that he studied? That's an interesting thing that we sometimes have prayed for. And there are other things. Of course, we pray for the sick. And we know that God is not going to miraculously heal in the way He did in the first century. But we do believe that He can work through the doctors and through other efforts and through other actions that are taking place in those people's lives for them to be able to be healed from their illness. If not, we wouldn't pray for those things. And so we do believe that God is active and working. God is also still at work today through His Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, we read verse 20 earlier. We want to go back to verse 14 and read this entire section. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And He goes on then to continue by saying, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." But I want us to notice a couple things in there, and then we're going to move into our lesson body. Notice what He says. He believed and He taught that God is able to do things that we cannot even imagine. Things that we can't even think about. And we need to understand that, because sometimes we think we've got God all figured out and we've got Him in this little box. That this is what God can do and this is what God can't do. And this. We need to understand that God can do things in ways that we can't imagine, because He's God. He said, "My thoughts are above your thoughts as the sky is above the earth. My ways are above your ways." We cannot limit God beyond what He has limited Himself. And we know there are certain things He's limited Himself. God cannot lie. He's told us that. But what we need to notice then as we look, as we go into our scriptures that we're going to look at, and there's going to be some things that may challenge your thinking today. Because I know that some of these things, as I studied these things and looked at these scriptures, they challenged the way I had been thinking in the past. But let me ask you this question. Who could better explain the Holy Spirit than the Spirit Himself? Well, certainly, if we have, you know, I say the Spirit does such and such, and the Spirit says I do such, He could explain it better than I could, couldn't He? Well, sure. He can explain it better than any of the scholars that there are in the world. Well, He inspired an autobiography. We have that right here. He inspired this book. And in this book, He tells us what His role is and what He does. He also tells us about the Father and the Son. And He tells us the history of the world in many areas. But He explains what He does. So all we need to do if we want to understand the Spirit better is to go to His own autobiography and see, well, what did He say He does? And we're going to do that this morning. You notice there are 20 things, so we're going to spend about 1 minute, or well, 21 things actually, so we're going to spend about 1 minute on each one. I'm not going to delve into them deeply, but you've got the verses there, and you can look them up for yourself later on. But I want you to just think about that for a minute. 21 things that we're going to look at that the Spirit does for us today. No, we don't believe, if we believe the Bible, that the Spirit is not active in this world today. 21 things here. And we're going to look at those now. For Christians today, the Spirit, first of all, helps us abound in hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Well, how do we abound in hope? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit helps us to be able to abound in hope. We notice again, verse 20 of Ephesians 3, what we want to remind ourselves of is that He is able, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If we allow His power to work in us, He can do these things. If, on the other hand, we refuse to allow Him to work through us and work in us, He can't do anything with us against our will. But here again, He's able to do to help us abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, we see that for Christians today, the Spirit sanctifies us as Gentiles. If we're Gentiles, and all of us here this morning, as far as we know, are, then the Holy Spirit helps to sanctify us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul writes, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that there was no way that Paul could have offered us up to God to be pleasing to God unless we're sanctified by the Holy Ghost? Now, I know we don't talk about, that sounds like the Pentecostals talking about being sanctified. We better be sanctified. If we're not sanctified by the Holy Ghost, then we won't be pleasing to God. And when He offers us up to, if we go be offered up to God, we will not be acceptable to Him. Paul tells us here in Romans 15. Then we see third, that the Holy Spirit saves us by renewing us. We talked in times past when we talked about how we are saved. We talked about the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has an active role in that. He's a part of that. And He still is today and will be until the end of time. Everyone who is saved is going to have to be saved as a result of the Holy Spirit's renewal. Let's look at Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So He tells us, He saved us, and He says there are two ways. One was by the washing of regeneration. That sounds like baptism, the washing. But then He also says, and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know all of everything that entailed. I don't know precisely what's involved there. I'm sure that repentance and putting the old man to death and putting on the new and rising to walk in new life, renewing ourselves. I'm sure that's part of the process that He's talking about here. And we need to realize again that these things are not things that are miraculous. This is part of the new birth. It's part of the process. And I know people say sometimes, they talk about physical birth and they say, well, the miracle of birth. Birth is not a miracle. Birth is a natural process in the physical world. And in the same way, the new birth is a natural process in the spiritual world. And there are things that occur at our baptism that we cannot see, hear, or feel, but they happen to us. They happen in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. We have to remember that there is both a physical and spiritual realm, and there are laws that govern both of those realms. Then fourth, and this one is very important, the Holy Spirit will raise us up from the dead. You do want to be raised up from the dead, don't you, when Jesus returns? Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that goes back to the point we talked about in the past lesson, that Christians have the Spirit of God. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we won't be raised up, because He's going to raise us up by the Spirit that dwells in us. That's how He's going to determine which ones are His. Now, we know the Bible does teach that everyone is going to be raised from the dead. But some are going to be raised for destruction and others are going to be raised for life. If we're going to be raised for life, then it's going to have to be by His Spirit. Then the fifth thing that we want to notice is that the Spirit helps us to mortify the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, our sinful desires. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's through the Spirit that we're going to be able to do that. We cannot do it alone. That's the problem. I was talking to someone the other day about studying the Bible. Well, I need to get right first. I need to get my life straight. If you could get your life straight, you wouldn't need God. The problem is, we can't get our life straight. It's only through the Spirit that we can put the sinful deeds of the body to death. That's what mortify means. It means to put them to death. That's how we do it, through the Spirit. Then we see, number six, that the Spirit leads us if we are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And here again, people want to make this some sort of miraculous thing that happens. Oh, well, the Spirit's leading me. As though the Spirit's grabbed hold of them and dragging them where they don't want to go. No. We have the choice. We can follow the Spirit of God, which leads to righteousness and life, or we can follow the spirit of the world, the spirit of the devil, and we can follow him. It's our choice. But if we are going to be the sons of God, then we've got to be led by that Spirit. We've got to follow what the Spirit tells us and where the Spirit tells us to go. And we're not talking about a little voice in our head that says, oh, this is the Holy Spirit. You need to go do such and such. No. Now, we know they had that in the first century. Philip was told by the Spirit to go down to Gaza to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, and he did that. That was during the time of miracles. But now we can be led by the Spirit by listening to what He has told us to do in His Word. Remember, He inspired this book. And He says, if you want to be a son of God, you better follow what I tell you to do in here. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a son of God. Then number seven, it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8 and verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, it's the Spirit of adoption. And without the Spirit of adoption, we could not cry to God as our Father. Oh, I know there are a lot of people out there in the world who pray to God as their Father and they haven't been adopted by Him. And they can say whatever they want, but He doesn't recognize them as His children and He doesn't answer. But because we have the Spirit of adoption, we can cry, Abba, Father. And we are His children, and He will hear us. Now, that doesn't always mean He'll give us everything we ask for, but He will hear us because we have the Spirit of adoption. And that allows us to call out to God as our Father. Number eight, the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's a witness to God on our behalf. He's a witness to the Father. This one belongs to you. Now we say, well, that's silly. The Father knows who are His. Well, of course He does. He's the one that put the Spirit there to be the witness. But the Spirit will witness together with our spirit. Our spirit is also a witness of whether we are children of God or not. In verse 9, we want to go back to Ephesians 3:16 that we read earlier and see that the Spirit strengthens the inner man. Ephesians 3:16 says, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, Paul talked about the fact that even though physically our bodies are getting older and they're decaying and we're dying, yet spiritually, he says, we're being renewed day by day and our spirit within us can be stronger. Our inner man can get stronger and stronger even though physically we're getting weaker and weaker. And He does that through His Spirit strengthening us. Then we see the tenth thing that the Spirit does for us today is to shed love in our hearts. Romans 5:5 He says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, not just any love, not a sexual love, not some sort of perverted love, not a I'll love you if you'll do this for me kind of love, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. He sheds the love of God in our hearts. Now we think about that for a moment. Do you realize how much the Holy Spirit does for us through the Word? We think about the fact that would we, if it were not for the inspired Word of God, would we even know that God loves us? Would we know that He sent His Son to die for us? We wouldn't know any of that. And so by His inspiration of the Holy Word, He allows us to know about God's love, and it sheds that love in our hearts as well. Then the number 11, we want to notice that the Holy Spirit helps us to keep the good thing, which is the gospel, that is committed unto us. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the doctrine that he has taught Timothy. He says, hold it fast. And he goes on to say in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. So we must keep the truth, keep the sound words, and keep the gospel that was committed unto us. 2 Timothy 2:2, also Paul mentions those things that were committed to Timothy and how he needs to commit them to faithful men who will teach others also. So the Holy Spirit helps us to keep that which is committed to us. And number 12, we see that the Holy Spirit is an earnest or a down payment. That's what the word earnest means, which is given by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given us a down payment. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We want to see then the 13. The Holy Spirit helps us to have power, love, and a sound mind, and not to be afraid. You see, if we are weak and hate and can't think straight and are afraid, then it's because we are without enough spiritual strength from God. We're without His Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, when we study God's Word and we learn God's Word, we're going to have a sound mind, and we're going to learn to love, and we're going to have power. But as long as we think human thoughts, then we're going to be full of fear, and we're going to be weak, and we're not going to be able to think clearly. We've got to have the Spirit which God has given for us to have those things. 14, we see that the Holy Spirit helps us to wait for our hope. You have trouble waiting sometimes, have trouble with patience. Galatians 5:5 says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's through the Spirit that we wait for that hope. We don't give up. We wait for the hope of righteousness. And then the Spirit makes us part of Abraham's blessing. You remember the blessing that was given to Abraham, and he was promised that through thy seed shall all nations be blessed? and call that promise that was made to Abraham and the blessing. Galatians 3:14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through the Spirit that we receive that promise. You see, at the time of the law of Moses, the Gentiles were excluded. We were nobody. We had no hope. We were without Christ. We were without God. We were aliens from the commonwealth. You go down the list, we were worthless under those circumstances. But through Christ and through the promise of the Spirit that we have received, we are able to be a part of that blessing of Abraham that was promised. And then we see, number 16, that the Spirit grants us access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him," that's through Christ, "we both," he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile now, "both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have access to the Father by that one Spirit. He's kind of like our key that's going to unlock the door and allow us in to get to the Father. And Jesus gave us the key. And the Spirit is that key that's going to unlock the door. It's by the Spirit that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we need to see number 17, that the Spirit builds us as a house for God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation," or in other words, a dwelling place, a house, "of God through the Spirit." You know, the Spirit does things in the spiritual realm. And many of those things that He does, like the sanctifying of us, like building us into a spiritual house for God, they're not things that we see. They're not things that we feel. But they are things that the Spirit is doing and has been doing since the first century and will continue to do until the end of time. So if we're going to be a part of the household of God, it's going to be through the Spirit that we're a part of that. And He will build us. He'll put us where He wants us to be and so forth. Number 18, the Holy Spirit gives us and has given us the Word by which we are born again and which is our only weapon. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever." It's through the Word of God that we learn what needs to be done in order for us to be born again. And that Word was given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul, when talking about the armor of God, says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We need to understand that the Word of God, the Bible, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the sword of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to get that confused. Sometimes people get confused about that's the Spirit. No, that's not the Spirit. These are the words the Spirit inspired. That's His sword. That's His weapon that He uses. And He uses that Word in the conversion process to prick the heart because it's sharp. And it can get all the way into somebody's heart. That's His sword. That's what He uses. That's His weapon. But He's given it to us so that it can be our weapon too. The sword of the Spirit is there for us to use. And it's our only weapon. If you read that section in Ephesians 6, you'll see that all the rest of that armor is defensive. That sword is the only offensive weapon that we have. Then we see number 19, that He seals us. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I don't know how God seals us with that Holy Spirit. I don't know how He does it. He doesn't tell me how He does it. He tells me that He does it. Everyone who believes and obeys the gospel after they've heard the word of truth and trusted it and believed it, they get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, just like Acts 2:38 says. I don't know how it works. It doesn't explain the details because we don't need to know any more than we need to know how is it that by getting dunked into water, the blood of Jesus cleanses our soul from sin. We don't have to know how that works. We only need to know that it works. And so He knows which ones are His because they've got His seal. You remember the old kings, they'd have a ring and it had their seal on it, and they could put the wax in and then they'd put the seal on it and they would know that was theirs because it had their seal. Today, cattle farmers use a brand on their cattle, you know, and they mark it. That one belongs to them. Well, God marks us as well. And He seals us with His Holy Spirit that we belong to Him. And He'll recognize His. And not everyone that thinks they're His are His. He's marked the ones that are. And He'll know them. Then number 20. The Holy Spirit helps intercede for us in prayer. I know some of you were waiting for me to get to that one. I thought that was all the Holy Spirit did. Number 20, He helps intercede for us in prayer. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are things that we can't put into words, but that the Spirit can understand. And then He intercedes for us and takes that to God the Father on our behalf. And then we see finally number 21, the Holy Spirit develops fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. You know what's interesting about that list of those fruits of the Spirit? Not a single one of those is a miraculous gift. Did the Holy Spirit give miraculous gifts? Oh yes, it did. But that's a completely different study. You realize that the miraculous gifts, no person had all of the miraculous gifts. Even the apostles may not have had all of the knowledge and all of the miraculous gifts. But these fruits that the Spirit can develop in our lives? Oh, every Christian should have these fruits developing in their lives. And if not, you need to pray and study and ask the Spirit to start developing, help you start developing those fruits in your body, in your spirit, and in your Christian life. Because these are things without which we will not make it to heaven. He mentioned in the verses previous to that the fruits of the fruits of the flesh, in essence, the works of the flesh. We're going to have one or the other in our lives, either the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be striving to make sure that it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit definitely is active and working in the church. The question is He working in your life? He cannot work in your life against your will. He's not going to come in and take over and make you do something. It didn't work that way. Even when He worked miraculously, He didn't work that way. Paul said to the Corinthian church that the spirit of the prophets was subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit didn't take over even in the miraculous age. But now, we must work in cooperation with that power that's in us. The problem is, so many of us won't allow the power to be in us. And we won't allow it to get a foothold. We fight against it at every turn. We try to reject God's power in our lives by keeping the works of the flesh in there instead. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can put Christ on in baptism today and receive the gift that was promised of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, you're willing to repent, to confess His name, and to be baptized, then you can do that. And you can gain that strength that comes from knowing that you are a Christian, knowing that you have God's power in you to help you. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not accepted God's power in your life, you're trying to limit God and keep Him from doing those things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're not letting Him do those things in your life because you've rejected Him and His power. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.